Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
The Bible, for me, is a guidebook.
I think it's inspired by God, and I do think it's filled with inaccuracies.
Now, you'll see things and then it reminds you of yourself, and it'll make you really want to change. You realize that that Bible's not lying to you, but it's telling you truth.
圣经至今仍然是可信的。
It's just a storybook written by some people about some character.
There's plenty of things that even if you don't believe in God, there's plenty of things in the Bible that can improve your life.
I personally don't think everything should be taken literally.
The Bible? That's controversial. Thank you for asking.
The Bible's still here. This book is almost 2,000 years old. It still exists for some reason, and to me, that stands out. That means something. It's not coincidence.
You know, no other book in the whole world is more deeply cherished or hated than this book that I hold in my hand. We refer to it as the Holy Bible or the Word of God or the Scriptures. There has always been, and there always will be, a very strong intrigue about the Bible. I'm indebted to Dan Forshee for his words and perspectives that try to answer this question we're dealing with today. Is the Bible reliable? And man, I really agree with what he says. He says in some ways, as we've been working through this Explore God series together, this sermon, Is the Bible Reliable?, maybe should have been the very first sermon in this series, because everything that we're talking about, everything that we're pointing toward, all the different truths and doctrines that we believe as those of us who are followers of Jesus, they all stem from this book. And so until you really answer that question, it's hard to continue the exploration process. But hopefully today we're going to really dig in and give you some handles on the answers to that question. Is the Bible reliable? Some in the church may wish to really kind of downplay the debate of the Bible. Some may just say, hey, just believe in Jesus and just don't worry about the rest of that stuff. There's enough worries in the world. Let's not let this one be one of it. But you know, if there were no Bible, we'd have a really difficult time having a personal relationship with Jesus day in and day out. And think about it. If one section of this is false, well, what's to say that other parts of it also may be false? You know, if the Bible's wrong and we just evolved as humanity over millions or billions of years, or if Adam and Eve didn't really exist, if a great fish didn't swallow Jonah, if those are just good stories but they're not really true, well then what's to say that what Jesus said isn't true when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me? This is a big question that we're dealing with today. And I hope that my message today does two things. One, I hope that it helps seekers and skeptics alike see that the Bible is most trustworthy. And then two, my aim is to provide some resources and some data this morning for those who are followers of Christ that may be helpful as you find yourself engaged in conversations with your friends who may doubt the reliability of the Bible. You know, the Bible, as I mentioned, it really is most unique, and it really invokes three different types of responses: apathy, antipathy, or adoration. You go, boy, some of those kind of big words, what does that really mean now? Apathy. It's like, who cares? Who cares about this old book? Others, antipathy, I care and I hate it. And I want to see it dismissed. and disproven. Or I believe probably many in this room fall into that third category of adoration. You're like, oh man, no, I love it. And it is like water to a thirsty soul. Day after day, after I read the pages of the Bible, I love it. Kids, here's what I'd love for you to draw me a picture of this morning. When you think of the Bible and the different stories in the Bible, stories that maybe your mom or dad or your teachers have told you, what is the story you love the most? Draw me a picture of the story from the Bible that you love the most. And maybe it is when Jonah got swallowed by the great fish, or Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe it's a story of Jesus feeding people or healing people, or maybe it's Noah's Ark. I don't know what it is for you, but you know what your favorite story is that you love the most. Draw me a picture and put it on my spot out in the Home Life Center when we're done today. I always love looking at the pictures that you draw me each and every week. You know, I found it interesting that nearly 100 million people watched the TV miniseries, The Bible, that came out a couple years ago, and it followed up with the New Testament. And our family watched that every Sunday night. We loved watching that and then talking about that. I mean, think about that. Nearly 100 million people, that's almost a third of our population in the United States. That's pretty incredible. I mean, today, more than any other time, Christians are put to death in places of the world because of their adherence to the teachings of this book. Think about that. And yet many in our country have multiple copies of this book in their possession, in their homes, on their bookshelves, or in a closet. Here's a little homework assignment for you. Go home today and just start counting up how many Bibles you have in your possession. I think it'd be shocking if we all brought our numbers back and just went, wow, we've got that many. Some of you may not have a copy of Scripture. One young lady last week came to me in the Home Life Center and said, man, I'd love a copy of the Bible. Can I have one? You said I could have one. I said, absolutely. If that's you, when we're finished today, I would love for you to come and just see me for a second in the Home Life Center. I'll give you a brand new Bible. It'll be yours. I'd love nothing more than to give you a copy of the Bible. And yet, did you know that there are people in different places in the world who are just dying for any part of God's Word? I've mentioned to you this book by Nick Ripken called The Insanity of God. He tells a story in here about how there are people in different places in China, in the underground church, that so long to have any of God's Word to read or to be taught to them. That Ripken says he was in a camp one time where many underground church leaders were together, and they were just tearing the Bible apart and passing it out so that all these different leaders could have at least some to go back and share. I'll share more about that story in a couple of weeks. Actually, it's going to be in a series that's going to follow this series called Word 511. Each quarter or semester, we like to do a series that focuses on growing strong families. This will be our next Growing Strong Family initiative, Word 511. And basically, what we're going to talk about is if we're going to grow strong families, we've got to be a people as individuals, as couples, and as families who are getting into and reading God's Word on a regular rhythm and a regular basis in our lives. We're going to talk about that. We'll give you some handles for how we suggest to do that. We want to be a church that's coming alongside and helping to resource families, because we don't believe that our faith starts at church. We believe our faith starts at home. We believe our faith starts at home. If you've got children that are going to be a part of our Arapahoe Road Kids in the next hour, we want to help resource you to have these conversations with your kids at home, because I can tell you this, they are understanding, they're being exposed to the Word of God, the Scriptures, week in and week out. My wife Allison is a large group teacher today. She's going to be talking about God's covenant with Abraham, and they're going to be exposed to Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, and you're going, why are you telling me this? Because when you pick your kids up, and you are going to pick your kids up, right? No, we love them, but not that much, okay? Not like for a whole week. We just love them really well for like an hour. So, man, we're going to pour everything we can into them for an hour. And then when you pick them up, I'm telling you, they're going to know about God's covenant with Abraham. And when you get there today, you're going to be given a little half sheet like this that has some of the things that they talked about, some of the scriptures, some questions to be able to have a dialogue with your child throughout this week. Why are we doing that? Because your faith doesn't start at church. Your faith starts at home. And some parents are going, I don't even know where to start. Let us help you. And a little half sheet today may be the thing that God uses to help you get into a new rhythm of getting into the Bible with your family. I'm telling you, the Bible, it's the most beloved and hated book ever written. People invest their whole lives defending, even dying for this book, while others have spent their whole lives refuting and attacking it. Notice I said some have invested defending, others have spent. There's always a return on an investment. Once you spend something, it's gone. And there are people who have spent their lives trying to refute this book. It comes as no surprise that what's known as the new atheism, as it's called, represented by men like Dawkins and Hitchens and others, that the Bible is really the bane of their existence. They literally despise the Bible, or they would fall under that category of that their response would be antipathy. They just, man, can't stand it. One of those individuals, a guy named John W. Loftus. John W. Loftus began to express doubts in his faith as a Christian pastor. He was a Christian pastor at one time. He went online with a group of other pastors, and he was treated with such hostility just for presenting his doubts about God, his doubts about the Scriptures. He is now an atheist. He proclaims to be an atheist, and he attributes his quest toward becoming an atheist for just being attacked by other Christian pastors for asking questions. How sad is that? How sad is that? And I share that story because as I share this message with you today, and as we talk about, is the Bible reliable? Let me just go ahead and share with you. I'm not going to be able to convince you outright, okay? It's not an argument to be won. It's a conversation to be had. And I want to begin a conversation with you and share some viewpoints with you. At some point, if you choose to believe that the Bible is true, it's going to take a little bit of faith from you. It's going to take a little bit of trust that there is a God and what he said is true. But I do hope to present some information this morning that will help you on your personal journey, your personal quest. And I plead with you as a fellow follower of Christ, as you find yourself in conversations with others who may have a different vantage point than you do about God in his word, don't beat them up. Don't attack them. Don't wail on them. Listen. Their viewpoint's coming from someplace, and you have to be able to get around a table and begin to have an honest dialogue before you can really begin to make headway in a friendship that may lead to God opening their heart and opening their eyes. So I just encourage you in that. Be gentle with people. Love people where they are, enough to walk with them to where God may be pointing them in the days to come. We're going to look at two primary biblical texts for our message today. You might want to jot these down somewhere, look at them a little bit more in depth during the week. The first is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And then the second is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So if you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in front of you. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 is going to be on page 996 if you want to open there. Hebrews 4, verse 12 is going to be just a couple of pages to the right on page 1002. Those are some great verses to memorize if you're going, man, I need to start memorizing Scripture again. These are two great ones. But let's read these together. We'll start with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And this is what the Bible says about itself, or what the writers of the Bible say about God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or the person of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We'll come back to that phrase. It's breathed out by God. It's God-breathed. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 4, what the writer of Hebrews says about the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this: for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's just talk for a few minutes this morning. First off, about the uniqueness of Scripture. Let me just go ahead and shake you from the pulpit for a minute, okay? If you're asleep, wake up here. This isn't just like a neat little story that I'm going to share, or a little joke that'll come. You're going to have to engage your mind this morning. You're going to have to love God with all your mind this morning on this one, okay? You're going to probably learn some new vocab words this morning. Some of this may sound a little bit technical to you, but man, engage this morning, okay? Take a deep breath if you need to take a deep breath. If your husband or your wife or your or whoever you're sitting next to is nodding, kind of give them a little elbow there. You're going to have to engage with this, okay? We're gonna dive under the surface of the water a little bit this morning. And so let's talk about the uniqueness of Scripture. Our text states this morning that we just read that the Scriptures are God-breathed. Theopneustos is the word. God-breathed. It also says it is living and active. Anybody get a flu shot yet this year? They put something in you that's living and active. Yeah, and it's like it does something to you. This is living and active. I'm not saying this is the flu, it's gonna make you sick, but it's alive. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So let's just think for a second. How is this book put together? How did this come to be in our possession this morning? The Bible was written over a long period of time, 1,400, 1,500 years. 40-plus authors contributed to the Bible that we have. Three different languages it was originally written in: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, off of three different continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And God used men from diverse backgrounds to receive and then begin to record the message that God wanted humanity to have. Some of those people were kings. Some of those people were philosophers. Others were historians, scholars, while some were peasants, tax collectors, fishermen. We even had a doctor that wrote a couple of the books of the Bible. The Bible consists of 66 books in its entirety, Old and New Testament. The Old and New Testament is known as the canon. The canon, you may want to write that word down, canon. You're going, canon? And that's something that, like, you know, pirates would fire at one another? Different kind of canon, okay? Different kind of canon. The canon is what the Bible is known as. The canon literally means a tool to measure with. That's what that word canon means, a tool to measure with. And so when we talk about the canonical Scriptures, I told you, you got to love God with all your mind this morning, some technical terms. It's going to be helpful to you, though, as we keep going. As we talk about the canon, the canonical Scriptures that's collected, we're talking about the inspired books that serve as a standard or rule for our lives to be measured by, an authority that we submit our lives to when we talk about the canon. as the people of God. Well, one of the most important things that I can stress when dealing with this subject of the uniqueness of Scripture in its composition is that the church, the early New Testament church, received the writings as they recognized them as being inspired by God. You'll hear me mention this this professor's name throughout the morning a little bit. His name is Dr. F.F. Bruce. He was educated at Cambridge University. He was a professor in some different places over in Europe. One of the places that he was at is the University of Edinburgh. And he wrote a book entitled, The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? You want a great resource to help you with this question, is the Bible reliable? That's one right there. You might want to jot that down for your own personal study. It's a little bit technical. It's going to stretch you a little bit. It's not like a coloring book where, you know, you kind of connect the dots and color stuff. That one you got to read. You might want to have a dictionary beside you. But it's going to help you. It's going to help you answer this question, is the Bible reliable? In 2006, that book right there was voted as one of the top 50 influential books that have shaped Christians in the evangelical church. He writes on page 22 these words. You're going to see this on screen. You're going to go, what did he say? I'll help you understand what he said here in a minute, but let me quote him. He says, one thing must be emphatically stated. The New Testament books did not become authoritative for the church because they were formally included in a canonical list. That's why we talked about canon, because I knew this was coming. It's not just because they were on some canonical list. On the contrary, the church included them in her canon because she already regarded them as divinely inspired, recognizing their innate worth and generally apostolic authority, direct or indirect. Can everybody just go, huh? Told you it's going to be a little technical in some places. I think it's going to underpin and anchor some of our curiosity that yes, this is reasonable. This is an intellectually honest way to approach this question. Because you got really, really smart people wrestling with it and going, no, this is reasonable. This is reasonable. And what F.F. Bruce is saying in that quote, what he means is that the early New Testament church didn't kind of do a survey on Facebook and we'll like this one and this one and this one. We'll like Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. Gospel of Thomas, we don't like him. Thumbs down for him. He's out. They didn't kind of do that. Instead, the early church was already rallying around the authority of the writings of those disciples, apostles who were with Jesus. It was becoming widely accepted and acknowledged that these are the books that have been inspired and written by men of God who received it from God. Okay? It was already, yes, these are the ones we adhere to. They knew who wrote them. They knew that they had confidence in these men because of their proximity in their lives with Jesus when he walked on this earth before he ascended to the Father after his death, burial, and resurrection. As for the composition of the New Testament canon, it's very, very important. All the books of the New Testament canon were written by AD 100 at the latest. It's very, very important. I'll show you why here in a few minutes. Now, the Old Testament canon was established by 300 B.C. You go, man, you're going deep with it. I know you got to love God with all your mind this morning. So if you need to elbow somebody, elbow somebody. Take a few deep breaths. Think about it with me. As for the Old Testament, it was commonly recognized as divinely inspired and authoritative among the Jewish people, okay? Jesus himself regularly quoted from the Old Testament, regarded the Old Testament as the Word of God. Jesus. So Jesus certainly viewed the Old Testament as authoritative, and Jesus came to fulfill everything that the Old Testament pointed toward regarding a coming Messiah. He fulfilled all of those prophecies in himself that were stated in the Old Testament. That's why the gospel writer John writes what he writes at the beginning of his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," or moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson translates it. Now, we've noted in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that it's God-breathed. The scriptures are God-breathed. Let's read from 2 Peter for a second. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter writes of the scriptures. When he writes the word scripture, in the Greek it's the word graphe. And here's what he says about the scriptures. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." By God, divinely inspired, given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Can I get an amen? Some things are just hard to understand. Doesn't make it not true if you don't understand it. I don't have a clue about calculus, but it's true. And I'm still doing okay. Just saying. I'm just glad somebody knows calculus. Preferably it not being me, ever. There's some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other, what's that word? Scriptures. Graphe. Every time graphe, scriptures, is used, all 51 times in the New Testament, it's always referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Again, this morning, moms and dads, you go pick up your kids. You're going to pick them up, right? You're going to get this little thing right here. Write this verse down. Right now, write this verse down. If you don't have a pen, get your phone out, put it in there. Romans 4:3. Romans 4:3. Our kids are beginning a new unit today of scripture study. That means that for the next 4 to 6 weeks, our kids are going to be talking about the scriptures. And this verse right here is going to be an overarching verse. Memorize this verse with them. You go, "What's the verse?" Here's the verse. "For what does the scriptures say?" Graphe. What does the scripture say? "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." What my wife's going to teach them this morning is what she teaches her third graders. As they're getting ready to take the STAR test, that's a big deal in public schools, in third grade especially. She's got really, really high marks. I'm bragging on her. She doesn't like that, but I'm proud of her. Because she's making a huge impact in kids' lives. She's a great teacher. And she knows how to connect with kids. You know what she says all year long? "My way works." And the kids echo back, "Your way works." God's way works. I'm going to say, "God's way works," and then you say, "God's way works," okay? "God's way works." That's what this says. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So if you want to grow strong families God's way, the Word of God's got to get in you worse than a flu virus. And once it does, it's going to cut you up and move away all the dross in your life. It's just been acting as baggage for you. Another revealing text when speaking of the canon of the New Testament is found in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 to 18. Now, I'm going to do a little nuance here, so watch this, okay? So you got to take a deep breath because I don't want you to miss this. Everybody with me? Say yes. Watch this. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the, say it with me, Scripture, graphe, Scripture says, watch this, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. When it's talking about Scripture, it's talking about Old Testament. But watch this. And the laborer deserves his wages. That's not in the Old Testament. You know where that's in? It's in the Gospel of Luke. Ooh. What are you saying? I'm saying the first part, he's quoting authoritative Scripture from Deuteronomy 24:5. The second quote, the laborer deserves his wages, is from Luke chapter 10, verse 7, and it's the exact same Greek wording. And what's the big deal about that? Don't worry about it. I'm just telling you that it is. It's found in Luke 10:7. You see, what this is saying is that the early church accepted the writings of the apostles and those close associates of Jesus as, take a guess, Scripture. You didn't even have to guess. All you had to do is read. That's a really big deal, folks. Think about it with me. For example, Mark's Gospel, that's what I'm devotionally reading through right now. Mark's Gospel is a collection of Peter's sermons. So it is. Luke, a close companion of Paul, wrote Luke and Acts. Jude, just a little bitty book in the Bible. Jude was the brother of Jesus. Also in close association with James, another brother from the Lord, and also considered to be as an apostle, as it's named in Galatians 1:19. That leaves us the book of Hebrews, and people today still debate who really wrote that. Some believe it was Paul, others say, that was Luke. Some say, no, it was that cat Apollos that we talked about. But the early church, let me just tell you, the early church readily accepted it, as they recognized the inspired nature of its content. Let me give you two really important dates in church history. You might want to jot these down. I'll tell you why they're important as we go. In AD 367, there was a letter written by an early church father named Athanasius. There's your new name. Athanasius, and it contained the 27 books. It listed out the 27 and only 27 books that we have as the New Testament. And in this list were the books that the New Testament church in the eastern part, okay, of the Mediterranean world were already accepting. They were going, these are the ones we're lining up with as Scripture. Now, I told you I was going to give you two dates. In AD 397, at this meeting called the Council of Carthage, your eyes are rolling back in your head, aren't they? Just stay with me. AD 397, at the Council of Carthage, that represented the churches to the western part of the Mediterranean. You know what? They all agreed on the same 27 books that all those churches in the east of the Mediterranean had agreed to. Dr. Wayne Grudem says this about this. Thus, once the writings of the New Testament apostles and their authorized companions are completed, we have in written form the final record of everything that God wants us to know about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and its meaning for the lives of believers for all time. That means nothing new. There's no updated edition. Nothing else is coming. Anybody tells you they are? They're a false prophet and a liar. talk about the inspiration of Scripture for a minute. The inspiration of Scripture. The Bible claims for itself divine authority. We noted that in 2 Timothy 3:16. The word we talked about was theonoustos. Literally, God breathed. God breathed. There's much internal evidence from Scripture itself as to its own divine origin. There are numerous theories of biblical inspiration. The one that seems the best to me, I'm going to give you some big vocab words here, and your eyes are going to roll back in the back of your head, is called the plenary verbal theory of inspiration. Tasty. It's technical. Big words. Help a brother out. What does that mean? Plenary verbal theory of inspiration. Just kind of want to slur it. Plenary means all. Verbal means words. What those big words mean are that all the words that you find in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit breathed forth and inspired, and you can trust it. That's what that means. At times, the human authors recorded word for word what God revealed to them. At other times, they wrote the message from God using their own style, reflective of their own backgrounds. You go, give me an example, okay? The physician Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, he uses excellent Greek style that reflects the education and the medicinal background that a doctor would have. You'll see that when you read some of the others. See, the biblical writers were not inspired in the way that great poets or musical composers are inspired. God Himself inspired them in a supernatural way, hear this, that prevented human errors when they were originally written. The original autographs, when they were first written down, the original autographs had no errors. It's commonly known as inerrancy or infallibility. I'm not going to get into the minutiae of those two terms, infallibility and inerrancy. But the original writings, there were no errors in it. Oftentimes, an argument will surface that says, the Bible's been translated and copied so many times. Have you ever done that deal where you sit in a circle, you tell somebody a story, and by the time it gets to the other end, it's like, the dolphin did what? No, my dog, not dolphin. Oh, and over time, it just loses truth. And some people are going, it's been copied so many times, surely that's happened, right? Mm-mm. How do you know? Because through the discipline of what's known as textual criticism, where manuscripts are compared and contrasted, we have 99% of exactly what the originals said. That is a miracle. Some of you are sitting there going, whoa, 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 whoa. What about that 1%? Kind of hit your pants up a little bit when you say that. That 1% has no doctrine that we're talking about. We're talking about some possible inconsistencies in numbers. 10 versus 100. Ooh, somebody dropped a zero. You ever done that in your checkbook? It's okay if it's like a cent. It's kind of different when it's like 1,000. Some of you are going, 1,000? I didn't see 1,000 in my checkbook. I don't even have a checkbook. We're talking about that 1%. We're just talking about numbers. We're not talking about doctrine or anything like that. But look what Wayne Grudem writes again. He says, thus, when we say that the original manuscripts were inerrant, we're also implying that over 99% of the words in our present manuscripts are also inerrant, for they are exact copies of the originals.
That's right.
That's big league right there. That's not JV stuff. That's big league. Think about this. If God can create the world and God can raise His Son from the dead, He can write a book. And He can preserve what He's written. And what God has inspired, He also preserves. Why? Because He wants you and me to get to know Him. He didn't just send us on some archaeological goose chase. He preserved and inspired this word so that we could know who God is and what God wants for our lives. Let's talk about prophecy for a second. Prophecy is another powerful attestation to the veracity and inspiration of Scripture. No other religious book contains the predictive prophecy like the Bible. I recently read that there are over 450 prophecies in the Bible regarding the Messiah that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I don't know who comes up with these stats, but here are a couple of stats to compare 450 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus as the Messiah. He said the odds of just 48 of these being fulfilled are 10 to the 150th power. The number of electrons in the universe, I don't know who counted them, but the number of electrons in the universe are 10 to the 80th power. Well, all I know is that Jesus continues to point to truth, because he fulfills so many of the prophecies that were spoken about himself. That's what Isaiah 45, verse 21 alludes to when it says, "Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none besides me." Amen. Let me wrap up with archaeology. We've mentioned that a couple of times. This is really, really important when we talk about the reliability of the Bible, and I'll show you why it's so important, even if you're not a follower of Jesus. Archaeology is another witness to the truthfulness and the reliability of the Bible, and it serves as a powerful external witness. There are over 25,000 sites discovered in the field of archaeology that have a connection with the Old Testament. For years, scholars ridiculed the Bible because it mentioned this group of people called the Hittites. And they're like, "We don't even have any recollection, archaeologically speaking, of the Hittites. You're just making people up." Until 1906, when an archaeologist named Hugo Winkler, I like that name, discovered over 10,000 clay tablets written in Akkadian cuneiform language that talk all about the Hittites. All of a sudden, that door got shut because archaeology said, no. Just because you haven't found anything yet doesn't mean it's not true. More recently, archaeology has produced clear proof of the pool at Bethesda that's mentioned in John chapter 5, verse 2. This was a major find, because only John mentions this pool. Princeton scholar James H. Charlesworth asserts that this is a major confirmation of John's gospel. I don't even have time to get into all of the manuscripts that were found at Qumran in 1947 called the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's right on the edge of the Dead Sea. I stood there and I was just like, "Oh my goodness." And they all say what's here. From a long time ago, not in a galaxy far, far away. Another external witness to the truthfulness of the Bible is known as the biographical test. We don't possess the original manuscripts of a lot of great literature from antiquity, but we do have copies. And the reliability of those manuscripts are based on two things. I'll wrap up with these two things because I think this is the most weighted evidence. Okay, if we're going to be intellectually honest with people who are skeptics, this is one to bring to the table right here. The two big evidences that come along with the bibliographical test are these. The number of manuscripts that we have available. Okay, how many do we have? How many copies do we have? And what's the time lapse between the original and the copies that we do have? Those copies that we do have that are not original, but they're the manuscripts of the copies, it's called extant copies. Extant copies. E-X-T-A-N-T, that just means the copies we still have in our possession. And the New Testament is the most scrutinized and judged piece of literature ever. Why? Well, because as F.F. Bruce says, the character and works of its chief figure are so unparalleled. That just means Jesus said stuff that, that just kind of rocks the boat big time. Now, as for the test of authenticity, let's talk for a second about the number of manuscripts that are available. And let's just compare the New Testament to some other classical, agreed upon classical works of antiquity with scholars across the board, whether they're followers of Jesus or not. Let me just give you four different examples and then we'll match it up against the New Testament. Homer, not Simpson, Homer wrote the Iliad in 800 BC. You might just want to jot down these numbers. He wrote the Iliad in 800 BC. There are 643 copies today that are available. It's a pretty big amount, 643. Herodotus, he wrote history around 480 to 424 BC. There are 8 copies available today. Not nearly as many. Thucydides also wrote history around 460 to 400 BC, also 8 copies available today. Caesar wrote Gallic Wars in 100 to 44 BC. We've got 10 copies available today that you can go and look at. Well, you probably couldn't, but a scholar and somebody with a big, you get the picture. There's a bunch of other examples that we could use. The New Testament was written in AD 50 to AD 100, and the number of Greek manuscripts alone that we have that are available are 5,686. And if you include the manuscripts written in other languages, there are over 19,284. Therefore, the total amount is 24,970 manuscripts, and more are being unearthed through archaeology every year. That's a lot. 25,008. 643. As for that second bibliographical test, let's talk about the time lapse between those originals and the extant copies. Look at this. Man, let's just compare. Homer's Iliad was written in 800 BC. Earliest copy we have is from 400 BC. Time difference, 400 years. Herodotus' history, written around 480 to 425 BC. Earliest copy today, 900 AD. Total gap, about 1,350 years approximately. 900 was a good year for people who dig. Because look, Thucydides, history was written around 460 to 400 BC, earliest copy, 900 AD, approximately 1,350 years. Caesar wrote the Gallic Wars, 100 to 44 BC, earliest copy we have, AD 900, gap of about 1,000 years. Let's look at the New Testament. I'll kind of hitch my pants up a little bit. Kind of do a little sniff, because I like this. The New Testament was written around AD 50 to 100. The earliest extant copy we have is the John Ryland's manuscript of the Gospel of John. It dates to AD 130. So the difference in the original autograph and the extant copies, 50 years. The complete New Testament dates to AD 325. So the total difference in time between the original in AD 100 and the extant in AD 325 is 225 years. 400 years, 1,000 years, 1,350 years, 225 years. F.F. Bruce, whom I mentioned earlier, was the Ryland's Professor of Biblical Criticism and Exegesis at the University of Manchester, England. And he wrote, "Yet no classical scholar would listen to an argument that the authenticity of Herodotus or Thucydides is in doubt because the earliest of their works, which are of any use to us, are over 1,300 years later than the originals." What? In other words, if you're going to discount the authenticity and the reliability of this book right here, You've got to discount all of the ancient works of literature if you're going to play on a level playing field. That's what F.F. Bruce is saying. You got to discount them all. And so based on everything that we've talked about today, yes, I do believe it is intellectually honest to consider the Bible as reliable. And yet at some point, you've got to make that decision for yourself. And part of the reason that Arapaho Road exists is to walk alongside people who are still exploring God. And what I want you to know is that it would be my privilege to help you explore Him in the days to come. If there's anything I can do to help you know who God is, what the Bible is about, or what a next step in a life of faith might look like, that's why I'm here. How do we make that connection? I'm going to be in the Home Life Center in just a moment, but in that little connect card that's in front of you, would you just fill it out? If I can help you in any way, if I can help you take a next step, if I can help you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, if I can help you take a next step in whatever your life looks like as you pursue and explore who God is, just jot your contact information down here. You can either leave it in your chair, or you can come give it to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. I just want to get to know you and help you however I can. If you want a couple of other resources, I've already mentioned F.F. Bruce to you earlier today. The New Testament documents, are they reliable? This is another really good one called The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Really good resource. Really, really good resource. About 15 years old in its copy, but man, it's still just as relevant as the air that we breathe. And if I can help you begin a faith journey and you need a Bible, come see me this morning. I'd love to be able to do that. Would you stand with me? I want to give you a blessing as we leave, and then I'm going to ask one of our new interns, Dave Peters, to come. He's going to lead us in our benediction this morning. Why don't you hold your hands out like this? Davey, why don't you come on up, man? Hold your hands out like this, like you're going to receive something. God loves it that you're exploring who He is. He's not afraid of you or your questions, because you're finite, and our God is infinite. He never get scared of you. He's big and strong and all wise and patient. His mercies are new every morning. If you need a fresh start, He's ready for that to take place today. It's never too late with Him as long as you've got air in your lungs. Walk with Him. He longs to walk with you. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapaho Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoroad.org. Arapaho Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapaho Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.